Right, Revelation 5:15, 5:16 to 21. And that's on page 1245 in the Bibles. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes round their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came up upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish, and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe.
Thank you so much, Femi. For those who've joined us since the start, welcome. My name is Brian, and I'm the speaker today. We're going to carry on in our series in the book of Revelation today. Why don't I pray, lead us in prayer as we begin. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for revealing these things to John in the book of Revelation. Thank you that he wrote them down for our benefit. And blessed is the one who reads these words and keeps them. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. Please give us understanding and help us to respond rightly to your revelation. In Jesus' name, Amen. So, Jesus promises to come back. But what should we expect in these last days before he returns? Thankfully, we've not been left in the dark. The Lord Jesus has told us what will happen in these last days before his return. And this means that we won't be taken by surprise by the events that take place. We can be on guard as these events unfold around us. We can also respond in a way that is in line with how the Lord Jesus wants us to respond. If you're joining us for the first time today, you're very welcome. I'm so glad you could join us. This passage is really relevant for all of us because it tells us how we should live in these last days before the return of Jesus. And so I hope you'll listen in and consider your own response. Before we dive into the passage, let's just spend a few moments thinking about the context of this passage. Chapters 15 and 16 of Revelation are the third cycle of the three sets of sevens. We have already had seven seals and seven trumpets so far in Revelation. And this time, we have seven bowls. These are similar to the seven seals and the seven trumpets, but they're also more final and more complete. Now, for example, in the seven seals, only a quarter of the earth is affected. And in the seven trumpets, a third of the earth is impacted. But now, in today's passage, the seven bowls, the whole earth is involved. So do you see that progression from a quarter to a third to the whole earth? So this time, it's more complete, more final. They're describing the last stage of history before the end time, before Jesus returns. It's worth noting that the imagery in these chapters, so like a speaking altar, for example, they're not meant to be taken literally. They are symbolic rather than literal. The reason why this imagery is so vivid is so that these important truths can be impressed upon our minds, so that we remember and we're really struck by these images. So, we're now ready to dive into the passage together. Our first point can be found in your sheets. So there's an outline in your sheets. Point one, God will judge the earth. Let me read chapter 15, verses 5 to 8. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Okay, the first thing to note here is that the seven angels are given seven bowls full of God's wrath. Now, wrath isn't a word that we commonly use. It means anger. Yeah, so God's wrath is God's anger. Why is God so angry? Yeah, what's the reason behind his wrath? Well, we're told some of the reasons in chapter 16. Verse 2 tells us that some of the people were worshipping the image of the beast. Now, even though God had created human beings in his own image, what did they choose to do? Instead of acknowledging him, worshipping him, they chose to bow down to a creature rather than the creator God himself. And so they are committing rebellion against their creator God. And that's why God is angry at them, because they have rebelled against him, the creator. They've given the worship that is due to him to created beings instead. Furthermore, verse 6 tells us that the people of the earth have shed the blood of saints and prophets. In other words, they have been murdering God's people through the ages. As verse 7 says, God is a just judge, and he must execute judgment on those who have been oppressing his people. So that is why God is angry at humanity. He's not a vindictive God like Zeus or Apollos in Greek mythology. I don't know if you've seen the latest Odyssey film. Greek mythology, Greek gods like Zeus, Apollos, they were vindictive. They just, wanted to punish human beings because, just for the fun of it, because they enjoyed seeing people suffer. But the God of the Bible is not like that. He punishes people because they deserve it. He is a just God who must punish evil. Now, these seven bowls are described as seven plagues. The language of plagues reminds us of something, doesn't it? It reminds us of the 10 plagues in the book of Exodus. Now, even if you've not read Exodus, you may have come across the film The Prince of Egypt. You may be familiar with the 10 plagues, 10 disasters that God inflicted on the people of Egypt because of their sin, because they refused to let Israel, God's people, leave. Yeah, Pharaoh had enslaved God's people and refused to let them go, and that's why God had to inflict these 10 plagues on Egypt. And he wanted them to know that the God of the Bible is the one true God. Well, in a similar way, God is about to inflict these 7 plagues on the whole earth, on all peoples, so that they acknowledge that he is the one true God, the creator of mankind, the one who deserves all their worship. And he wants them to turn back to him and to stop killing his people. So the ultimate purpose of these 7 plagues is actually positive. He wants them to turn back to him, to come back and worship him, and to stop murdering his beloved people. Now at this point, let's just take a pause. It's worth saying that the Lord Jesus himself was asked at one point whether he thought the victims of a disaster were particularly worse sinners because of their outcome, because of their deaths in this accident. Well, he actually said no, they weren't particularly bad sinners. So people may experience suffering not because they're particularly bad sinners, but because they are part of sinful humanity, and we're living in a world that is cursed by God. Right? So back to the 7 plagues. So what are the 7 plagues in the passage? Well, just going through them very quickly. Plague 1, painful sores. Plague 2, the sea turning into blood. Plague 3, the rivers and springs becoming blood. Plague 4, scorching by fire. Plague 5, total darkness. Plague 6, drying up of the river Euphrates. And then finally, plague 7, a great earthquake and great hailstones. Now, these plagues cause huge disruption to human life. For example, the painful sores are so bad that the people who have them curse God in verse 11. And then the second plague, what damage does it do? Well, it causes all the creatures who live in the sea to die. Can you think about it? Fish, and all the all the lovely creatures you see on David Attenborough documentaries, all of them dying as a result. And then also, there's no more water because all the water sources have become blood. So, we have a hosepipe ban at the moment. We've got a drought. It's really bad. But this is even worse. We can't use any water sources anymore because it's undrinkable, completely unusable. And then verse 9, there is scorching heat. Today's pretty bad, isn't it? It's like 34 degrees. It's pretty hot. But this is even worse. It's scorching. It's just awful, awful heat. More like 50 degrees heat rather than this. And then can you imagine 24 hours of darkness in verse 10? You get out of bed, it's dark. You go into work, it's dark. Lunchtime, it's dark. You go back to your home, it's still dark. It's dark all the time. It's terrible, terrible suffering. And then finally, the 7th plague, it is absolutely awful. An unprecedented earthquake that causes whole cities to disappear. great hailstones falling from heaven on people in verse 21. These are mega disasters resulting in massive loss of life, destruction of property. It kind of reminds me of these end of the world films like Deep Impact or The Day After Tomorrow. You know, it's really catastrophic. The difference, I guess, is that these disasters aren't quite, they don't cause extinction. There are still people in existence by the end of chapter 16. So they don't wipe out all of humanity, but they are still pretty serious. The point here is clear. God is going to judge humanity. His judgment will get worse and worse and worse over time, culminating in the destruction of cities, the multiple deaths, and terrible suffering and pain. This is really bad. And it's not because he enjoys seeing people suffer. No, it's because he is a just judge. I know this is really hard for us to hear, but that is what it says. He is a just judge, and he must punish people who stubbornly refuse to worship him and actually who persecute his own people. And he's also warning them, turn back to me, repent. Come back to me so that you don't have to suffer worse punishments. And he will bless them abundantly if they would just come back to him and worship him and love him. Okay, so this is what's going on. God will judge humanity. What are the implications? What does this mean for us today, here, sat here in this on this boat? Well, if we are Christians, we can be relieved and realistic at the same time. What do I mean? We can be relieved because God will vindicate his people. He will punish the oppressors. He will vindicate those who have been martyred for their faith. You know, I think Open Doors, a Christian organization, says that hundreds of people are being martyred, are being executed, killed for their faith in Jesus Christ around the world. And these people will get justice. As verse 7 says, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. But we also need to be realistic, because we still live in the same world as those who hate God. We will be caught up in the same plagues that the Lord will inflict on this earth. Not because our Heavenly Father doesn't love us, but because he wants us to keep trusting in him in the midst of these disasters. He wants us to endure suffering so that we will grow in faith, in our dependence on him, and to long for the coming of the Lord Jesus, when all will be made well, when there will be no more pain or sorrow or sin or death or suffering. God has deliberately forbidden anyone from entering his holy place until the seven plagues are finished. Jesus will only come back after every one of these plagues has been poured out on the earth. So our job now is to endure these plagues with patience. We shouldn't be surprised that the world around us is going through so many disasters at the moment. Wars, famines, droughts, earthquakes. Because this is all part of God's plan. He wants to use these plagues to turn people back to him and to grow his people in endurance and in faith. Now, if we're not a Christian, well, this passage helps us understand why our world is so full of suffering. You know, God is using this suffering to tell us, come back, turn back to God, worship him as the rightful creator, and also to the enemies of his people who are persecuting them, stop. Stop killing God's people. The right response, therefore, for us, if we do not trust in Jesus Christ, is to repent, to change our minds, to stop rebelling against him. We need to submit to God's authority and to trust in Jesus as the Lamb who was slain. And when we do this, when we repent, when we come back to him, God will lovingly accept us. He will embrace us in his arms. He will pour out his spiritual blessings on us as his people. He will protect us and he will vindicate us on the last day. please do speak to me if you would like to find out more about what it means to come back to God and to trust in Jesus Christ. Now, our second heading, people will refuse to repent, much shorter than the first one. So, very sadly, this passage also tells us that most people in this world will stubbornly refuse to repent, to come back to God. Look down with me to verse 9. At the end of the fourth plague, what do? The people of the earth did not repent and give God glory. And then again, at the end of the fifth plague, they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. And it gets even worse, unfortunately. After the sixth plague, what happens? The kings of the world come together at the behest of demonic spirits to fight against God. They gather at Armageddon for a final battle against the Creator. Not only do people not repent, their hostility becomes worse and worse and worse. The kings put aside their differences to unite against their common enemy, God himself. Their defiance of God's authority has reached a climax at this point. And then at the end of the seventh plague, the people once again curse God for the plague because the plague was so severe. Now, the famous professor and writer C.S. Lewis wrote this: pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Well, unfortunately, this passage suggests that people are so deaf, they can't even hear this megaphone of suffering. They actually become more deaf as the megaphone gets louder. They just cannot hear and respond to God's message. And instead of turning back to God, they become even more opposed to him. They even come together to challenge his rightful authority, and they are attempting to usurp him, to overthrow his rightful rule over him. That is the sad reality of our world, isn't it? Human beings are so proud, so arrogant, and so stubborn. Most of us simply will not give glory to God. So let's not be discouraged when most of our colleagues refuse to come to these lunchtime talks or to carol services to hear about God and to worship him, because that is to be expected. Let's not be surprised when public intellectuals attack God for being cruel and oppressive. People like Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, Stephen Fry. I was listening to some of their interviews the other day, and they just think that God is absolutely inhumane and cruel and evil. These guys refuse to repent, and they've influenced so many people in society to stand against God. And let's not be shaken when the rulers around the world lock up Christians and force them to give up on their faith. Open Doors estimates that 1 in 7 Christians are being persecuted for their faith right now. So we are to expect unrepentance and defiance against God before Jesus comes back. This is the normal state of affairs. At the same time, we should pray that in God's great mercy, some people would repent and give glory to God. It's really interesting, isn't it, that among Gen Z in the West, there seems to be more spiritual openness, more interest in the things of God. Well, let's pray that that spiritual interest would lead to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. If you're here today looking into the Christian faith, my prayer is that you will keep coming, that you will keep exploring, keep reading the Bible, talking to others, and that one day you will eventually come back to God and worship him and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will be with Jesus in the new creation. Now, we come to our third and final point. God's people must stay awake. Among these seven plagues, the Lord Jesus speaks directly to his people. Let me read verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Now Jesus is telling us that he will come back at an unexpected hour, like a thief who is breaking into someone's home. They're not going to tell the people when they're coming, because that would completely defeat the purpose of being a thief. They want us to do it surreptitiously, secretly, without foreknowledge, so that they can be successful. Well, Jesus will come like a thief. He will come at an unexpected hour. It will be a surprise. We will still be going about our normal lives. We'll be, you know, commuting to the office, working from home, playing with our children in the park. And then suddenly, Jesus will come down from the heavens back to earth. And what does he say? Blessed is the one who stays awake. So we need to be awake when he comes back. We need to be prepared for his return. And we need to do that by keeping our spiritual clothes on. What does that mean? What spiritual clothes? Well, Jesus' death on the cross cleanses us of all our sins. If we trust in his death in our place, he gives us these new spiritual clothes. We become spiritually pure, spiritually clean in the eyes of God. And also, we need to be living pure and upright lives once we've been made clean by Jesus' blood. Chapter 19 of Revelation tells us that these spiritual clothes are also referring to the righteous deed of the saints. We need to be doing good works as we wait for the Lord Jesus to return. Well, what does that look like for us in our offices? Well, you probably know better than me exactly what it means, but here are some ideas from the passage. It will mean not joining in with the cursing of the name of God. You know, people these days, they just take God's name in vain. They use it as a swear word, you know. But, you know, yeah, let's not do that. Let's not use his name as a swear word. And let's not curse God. And, yeah, let's not join in with those guys I said earlier who, you know, attack God because they think he is cruel and oppressive. That's not right. And then, you know, let's not defy his authority openly and publicly like those kings on the earth. You know, they gathered together to fight against God. Well, you know, for us, maybe something like wearing the rainbow, the pride lanyard, not joining in with social activities that are flagrantly anti-God. These are things that God doesn't like. We don't want to challenge his authority and go against what his word says. Instead, positively, we should be seeking to glorify God each day. We should not be ashamed to thank God and to praise him amongst our colleagues. We should declare how good he is, how gracious, how generous, how kind he has been to us, openly and publicly. And if there's a Christian network in our offices, well, let's join it if we're a Christian. Instead of fighting against God, let's be submitting to him humbly in prayer. Let's ask that he would have mercy on our colleagues and cause them to turn back to him in repentance and faith. And let's also ask for God's help to endure suffering in this world so that we may enter the new creation when the Lord Jesus comes back. Why don't we pray as we close? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus has told us what to expect in these last days. There will be pain and suffering, plagues and disasters. This is because you are judging the earth for its idolatry and injustice. We praise you that you are a just judge. You will vindicate your people and punish those who oppress and persecute them. Please help us to have the right expectations as we wait for Jesus to come back. Help us not to be discouraged when people around us refuse to repent. Help us to keep praying for them, to turn back to you and to trust in Jesus Christ. And help us also to endure suffering in this world so that we may stand on the last day when Jesus comes back and enter into the new creation with him. In Jesus' name, amen.